Today on Growing in Grace, we learn that no matter the heresy, there's only one answer to each and every one of them.
No matter the heresy, Paul has one bullet in his gun. Whatever the heresy, you're a legalist, you're a Judaizer, you're a Gnostic, you're part of a cult, the answer is Christ. It's the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And so this book holds up Christ.
San Gabriel Community Church, welcome to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Well, today we are back in Colossians. If you were with us last time we were together, we had just begun our series in Colossians, and today we return looking again not just at who Paul is addressing this letter to and who they are, but why. At the end of the day, there was some heresy floating around. Paul had only one answer, and as we'll see today, it doesn't matter what the heresy is, the answer is still the same. Join us, won't you? With today's broadcast of Growing in Grace, here in Colossians chapter 1. Once again, Pastor Steve Ballantyne.
I think it's good for us to remind ourselves again of our own conversion, to give praise to God for it, to acknowledge what God has accomplished in our lives, to give praise for the power that came and moved into our lives and saved us from an eternal death. But Paul's conversion also reminds me that no one is out of reach of God's grace, that no one is out of reach of the gospel. I read you Acts 26, standing before Agrippa. He says to Agrippa that he had done everything possible to oppose all who named the name of Jesus. He had committed his life to put down this new movement called Christianity, this small little sect that was rising up. He committed himself to destroy it. This is the man who stood by as Stephen was stoned, in an approving manner, the coats are cast at his feet. I think we all have that person in our lives that seems out of reach of the gospel. There's that person, is there not, that you pray for continuously, that person that seems so skeptical and so antagonistic and so hateful toward the things of Christ. Folks, Paul did everything he could to oppose Christianity. It wasn't that he just didn't care. He tried to destroy it. And let me encourage you this morning, that brother, that sister, that parent, that friend, that coworker, that neighbor that seems out of reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not. And take heart, take encouragement from the conversion of Paul. Be encouraged by your own salvation that no one is out of reach of the grace of God. Why should we study Colossians? Why should we take its message seriously? Firstly, it's written by an author that we should listen to. Secondly, Colossians is written to an audience that we can relate to. Let me make just two observations here. It comes from the introduction. This is his audience, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. They are believers. They are saints. Now, when he says saints, we have, I think, significant misunderstanding about what a saint is. He is not making a statement about how extraordinary these people are. That's how we often think of saints, that to be a saint is to be morally better than somebody else, to have attained a particular level of righteousness. But that's not what saint means in Scripture. He's not speaking of something that they have attained, but who they are in Christ. They're not extraordinary because of what they've done. They're extraordinary because of what Christ has done in them. They are saints in Christ. They have a new identity. They are saints. We too often, when we think of saints, we think of famous believers that have statues made of them, but that's not accurate. The word itself, saint, simply means set apart. Set apart. They're set apart ones. Our word is holy. They are holy ones. To the holy ones in Colossae. And this is not a statement of anything that they have done, but the fact that they have been set aside for a purpose. When we speak of the church building as being a holy place, we're not saying there's something innately in the wood or in the fabric that's used that makes the building holy. In fact, when we speak of the Holy Bible, we're not saying there's something magic in the paper or that special secret ink was used to pen the words. What were we saying? That this book is set apart from all other books. That this building is set aside for a particular purpose. That it's distinct from all other places. It's distinct from all other books. Believers, you are saints. You are holy ones. This is who you are in Christ. You've been taken out of the world and set aside to Christ for the glory of the Father for a particular purpose. He says, I'm writing to you, saints. God has called us to be saints. God has chosen us to be his people, set apart from all the other people in the world, to belong to him, to be his children, to be his people, to be his bride. That is us. We are called ones, set apart ones. We are the work of God. C.S. Lewis said that amicable agnostics will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. For me, they might as well talk about the mouse's search for the cat. God closed in on me. That's what happens in salvation. God closes in on us, and he redeems us, and he makes us holy ones, set apart ones. He makes us saints. And this was true about the saints, the believers in Colossae, and it is true about those of us this morning that are counted as being in Christ, that he sought us, and he saved us, and he set us apart. It's a reminder to those young believers in this young church that's starting up, as they're going to be challenged in their faith and challenged to believe other things and embrace other things. This is who you are in Christ. You are saints. You are holy ones. And a very similar thread that we saw in the book of Romans will show up in the book of Colossians. And it is essentially this argument. Believer, be what you are. Saints, be what you are. You are saints. You are in Christ. He says, now live like it. See that reality of who you are in Christ, set apart as holy ones. How does that manifest itself in the church? How does that manifest itself in your theology? How does that manifest itself in home and in the workplace? Be who you are in Christ. The problem is this, and it's captured in the very next phrase. They're not just saints, are they? They're not just in Christ. They're in Colossae. They're living on earth. They have dual citizenship. They are in Christ, but at Colossae. In fact, in the Greek, the order is actually reversed, and the word is the same. It's in Colossae, in Christ, and it's stark. It kind of jumps out at you that they're both. They're both in Colossae, this region where they live, but they're also in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? We will touch on this as the weeks go by, but just briefly this morning, it means that he encompasses your entire life to be in Christ. It means that he determines everything that you do. He is Lord. We'll see it in chapter 2. It means that his death is your death, and his resurrection is your resurrection, and his victory is your victory. To be in Christ means you are exclusively joined to him. It is like saying that I'm married to two people. You cannot be biblically married to two people. You will compromise what it means to love your spouse if you claim to have two spouses. It is what Christ said. You cannot serve two masters. Those are distinct, by the way, illustrations. That's not, anyway, I'll move on. But you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. To be in Christ means that we are members of the body of Christ, that we have a new family. We have brothers and sisters. It means that you are my brother, that you are my sister, that we are part of the family of God. It means that he gets to determine our behavior, that our body are now members of him. We're joined with him, and he gets to tell us what to do, and he gets to tell us what we can't do, because we belong to him. It means that we are inseparable from Christ, that death, nothing, Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is glorious, but the problem is this. They are in Christ, and they're also in Colossae. And as they say, therein lies the rub. This is their problem. This is our problem. What does it mean to be in Colossae? means this is where they physically dwell and live and work. This is where they get up in the morning to function in their day. They're in Christ, but they're in Colossae. It means that they have not yet fully realized the benefits of being in Christ. It's the already, but not yet. Are you in Christ? I'm in Christ, but I'm still in Colossae. I have not yet fully realized what it means to be in Christ. All of those blessings do not yet fully belong to me. They're mine and they cannot be lost. And yet, I'm waiting for the consummation of these things. It means that they have to live out the lordship of Christ in an environment that is hostile to Christ at Lord. As Lord, it means that they still have to engage in a battle against the world. It means that they still have to wake up every morning and battle against the flesh. They're in Colossae. This is us, isn't it? This is the tension. We are saints. We are in Christ. And yet we are in San Gabriel. We live in the already, but not yet. We have not yet fully realized what it'll mean to be in Christ and all of its eternal blessings. There's two levels of experience for the believer. There's two kingdoms. There's two citizenships. I'm in San Gabriel. That is an accurate statement this morning. I'm in San Gabriel, but that doesn't tell you the whole story. I'm in San Gabriel, but I'm in Christ. And both are true simultaneously. One man put it this way. He said, no matter where you are geographically and physically, what you are spiritually will never change. You may be at work, at play, overseas, under the weather, out of money, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be down in the dumps, over the hill, or beside yourself, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. You may be at paradise or in prison, at the movies or in Chicago, but you are always and unchangeably in Christ. Whether your geography changes, whatever would happen, it has no effect on your spiritual identity. And so this is the tension, folks. This is the tension that we live in, is it not? A movie that Christy and I very much enjoy is called Master and Commander, and it's about, it really centers around the story of this commander and his and a doctor friend of his who's on board in the early 1800s during the Napoleonic Wars. And on the eve of the battle between this British ship and this this Navy ship from Napoleon's Navy. On the eve of this battle, the British captain stands before his troops, as is customary, right, in those moments, and gives them the charge. And he looks at them and he says to them, England is under threat of invasion. And though we be on the far side of the world, this ship is our home. This ship is England. And you get just this sense of, yeah, like England is my home, but you know what? Right now, I'm on this ship on the other side of the world. And that's what we should feel about heaven. And that's the tension that's created for us. Are we in Christ? Yes. Heaven is my home. Heaven is where my citizenship lies. But for now, in a real sense, San Gabriel is my home. And both are very real. And Paul tells us how to live with that reality. You are in Christ, but you're in Colossae. And there's ways that being in Christ must manifest itself in daily life for us in San Gabriel. Colossians is written by an author we should listen to. It also contains an appeal that we need to hear. This is our third point. Colossians contains an appeal we need to hear. Just quickly, some background on the city of Colossae. It's located about 100 miles from Ephesus. As I said before, as far as we know, Paul never visited Colossae. If you look at a modern map, it's modern-day Turkey. If you look in a Bible map, it's part of Asia Minor. It's in this Lycus River Valley, and there's two other cities there that are more prominent that we're more familiar with, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Another thing we might have in common with this place is it was known for earthquakes. In fact, it's believed that an earthquake entirely destroyed the city not that many decades after receiving this letter from Paul. On Paul's third missionary journey, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19. I'm talking about verses 8 to 10 of that chapter. He goes to Ephesus, and for 3 months he sets up in the synagogue until finally he's kicked out for preaching about the way. So then he goes to the hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that people come to him from all over Asia Minor. In fact, his message is so powerful and so effective that the text tells us that everyone, Jew and Gentile, in that 2.5 year span, had heard about Jesus Christ through the teaching of Paul. They came from all over. In the course of this, a man that we're going to meet in the text of Colossians comes to him, is converted, and goes back to this area of Asia Minor and starts a church. His name is Epaphras. All of the churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they're started during this period. Men that came from Asia Minor traveled to hear this teacher Paul and then took that message back to their cities and planted churches and started churches. And Colossians started during this time, most probably by this man, Epaphras, that we see is quite influential. We see him in chapter 1, down in verse 7. We'll come into him again in chapter 4, verse 12. You can hear his heart for the people of Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. This is his description of Epaphras. He is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What does he pray? He prays that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. After he finished his 3 years in Ephesus, he goes to Greece for the winter. He then moves down to Jerusalem. Remember, he had taken offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. He goes down to Jerusalem. He begins to preach there in the temple. He's arrested. He's transferred to Caesarea. And then finally, in the appeal that he makes, he heads to Rome. And now he's imprisoned in Rome. And Epaphras shows up. And he comes with a report of this church in Colossae. And much of it's good. He is thankful for many things. We'll see that as we move through chapter 1, that Paul is thankful for much of what he hears. But there's also a concern that is rising up. And we will deal with this as we move through. It's often referred to as the Colossian heresy. That is, what concern did Epaphras bring to Paul that said, I need to write a letter to them and challenge this teaching? And that issue is referred to as the Colossian heresy. And there's much debate over what that heresy might be. There's much discussion about who these people are. Are they the Gnostics? Are they the Judaizers? But this young church is facing temptation. They're facing struggle. They've given themselves to Christ and the gospel, but now in this process of spiritual growth, they're trying to overcome the flesh. They're trying to deal with sin. They're trying to deal with the fact that I've embraced a belief to be in Christ that doesn't seem to cohere with being in Colossae. So what do? You feel that tension, don't you? I'm in Christ. I believe the gospel, and yet I'm living in St. Gabriel. I'm living in Temple City. I'm living in Arcadia. I'm living in Pasadena. And there's a struggle because those two seem incompatible. And so some teachers show up and say, the problem is, Christ is great. He's just not enough. And if you want to be full, and this will be a theme, a word that shows up time and again in Colossians, if you want to experience the fullness of salvation, you need some other stuff. If you picture it as a sandwich, Christ is the bread, but don't you want a sandwich? And so the bread's good, and we need the bread, and they didn't show up and say, get rid of Christ. They just said, boy, let's fill that sandwich up so that you can be all that God might want you to be in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to combat the error that is being raised among these people. And what I want you to see this morning about the Colossian heresy is Paul's anecdote to it. He unfolds the cosmic implications of Christ's absolute preeminence, and he directs them to the sole sufficiency of his saving work. Whatever this heresy, Paul has one answer. And this is why we shouldn't get lost in the debate of what the heresy is. And we'll look at options for that heresy. But no matter the heresy, Paul has one bullet in his gun. If it's Judaizers, you know what the answer is? Christ and Christ alone. If it's Gnostics, you know what the answer is? It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the dad in my big frat Greek wedding, right? It's Windex. That's the answer. I don't know what ails you. The answer is Windex, right? And that is Paul with heresy. Whatever the heresy, you're a legalist, you're a Judaizer, you're a Gnostic, you're part of a cult, the answer is Christ. It's the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And so this book holds up Christ. We are rooted in Christ. We are built up in Christ. The fullness of God dwells in Christ. And we are in Christ. Therefore, his fullness dwells in us. We have everything we need in Christ. He is sufficient. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul reminds them of God's unmerited favor in action towards them, grace to you. God freely bestowing his loving kindness sovereignly upon them, grace to you. And peace, a gift that comes from God as the result of knowing they are in right relationship with God through Christ, that nothing can separate them from Christ. Grace to you from God. Peace to you from God, our Father. The question for us as we close this morning is whether or not we've experienced this kind of grace and this kind of peace. I would assume most of us have. And so I want to encourage your hearts this morning, if you have, to be reminded of the grace you've received in Christ. To remind yourself of the saving work of the gospel. To remind yourself of the power, sovereign work of God that came after you and lovingly bestowed upon you his loving kindness and unmerited favor. And because of that, you have peace. You have, in the Hebrew, shalom. That whatever the circumstances, that whatever life may bring, whatever storm, whatever trial, you have Christ. And in spite of all circumstances, there is calm. The message of Colossians is this: whatever tempts you, Christ is the antidote. That Christ is sufficient for whatever temptation you face. Christ is sufficient. Whatever difficulty in relationship you face, Christ is enough. That whatever struggle, that whatever difficulty, whatever sin it seems that has so overtaken you and so entrapped you, in the words of Paul in Galatians, Christ is enough. He is enough to overcome sickness. He is enough to overcome disease. He is enough to overcome death, because we are alive in Christ. Christ is enough. Now that leaves an open-ended statement, and we need to explore that. Well, what does that mean? That he's enough. What does it mean that he's enough in my marriage and in my friendships and my relationship with my kids? And that's what Paul explores. He puts in front of us the greatness and glorious nature and person and work of Christ, and then he tells us how that plays out in Colossae, in San Gabriel. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to close after we pray with that song again, All I Have is Christ. And I want to challenge you to sing it this morning, not bemoaning that in any way, but to stand together, to sing it victoriously, triumphantly, that all I have is Christ and he's enough. This is who I was. This is what Christ has done for me. And in Christ, in San Gabriel, this is who I am. And all I have is Christ, and that is enough for everything that I face.
Pastor Steve Ballantyne here today on Growing in Grace. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we invite you to visit our website, growingingraceradio.org. That's growingingraceradio.org. You're welcome to reach out to us by phone as well, 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. As you visit growingingraceradio.org, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why, Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website, and information about San Gabriel Christian School as well. It's all at growingingraceradio.org. That'll send you a link to the church site as well, and you're welcome to visit us for worship. We'd love to have you. Sunday services are at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45. Directions and information, again, simply go to our website, growingingraceradio.org, and follow the prompts. Thank you so much for joining us today. We will see you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.